I encourage you to keep your Bibles in front of you. You remember we've talked about how some of these Psalms, they begin and end with a corresponding point, and then they come to another part that corresponds with another part until we come to the focus of the Psalm. And I want to read it in that way. You can read the whole Psalm straight through by yourself at another time. But I want you to see these corresponding parts. But before we go to that, I want you to note that David's life was a life of war. He was fighting enemies all around him. His victory brought peace at the end of his life. And Solomon, his son, was the king of peace. Solomon comes from Shalom. You've maybe heard people say Shalom. That says peace. And Solomon was to be the king of peace. But we know that Solomon's peace did not stand. And so we see that David, when he speaks in this psalm, is going to point us way beyond Solomon to Jesus. There are different things you're going to find in this psalm that point us in that direction. For example, there are future tenses, which, as you look at the future, they take us beyond Solomon. They bring us to Christ. So, as we go through this psalm, I'm going to read sections of it at a time. Now, David has been victorious over many of his enemies. Now, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 22, you will find that this psalm is almost word for word found in 2 Samuel 22. I thought of having you folks look at 1 Samuel, and I would read from the Psalms, and you'd see the connection between those two. But I decided not to do that. But I want you to notice how this begins in verse 1. And this you find in that little part above the psalm in your Bibles. You have that little introduction there. This is taken almost verbatim from here. But I'm going to read to you from 2 Samuel 22. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So this psalm was probably written very late in David's life. Possibly it's possibly the last psalm that he wrote. But it is a psalm that he wrote on the fulfillment of the promise that I will make your enemies a footstool whereon your feet may stand. But he's but a type. And he looks well beyond himself to Christ. So, you can keep that in mind. So you can look wherever you want, but I'm going to be working out of Psalm 18. And the first section that I'm going to read is the section on the praise of David for God. This is the same praise that you and I praise for Jesus, as well as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to read two sections. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to drop down clear to the end of the psalm, and I will begin that last with verse 46. You'll notice this is also, the psalm is bookended with praise for God and what God has done for him. And that's foundational. This is not the focus of the psalm. This is the foundation of the psalm. It's where it begins. Likewise, your praise must begin at the same place. It must begin and end with Christ, with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Psalm 18. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Wow. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved. I thought this was on the completion of that. Did you notice the plural, the future there? So I shall be saved from my enemies. Where is his salvation made complete? It was not that day. The completion of his salvation was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the future tense there points you beyond that immediate time. Now, move down to verse 46. He's gone through his life. He's talked about how God has delivered him. And he comes with this outburst of praise. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to you. Oh, did you notice the future then? We went back to the future. That's not a movie. That's a psalm. I will give thanks to you. His full giving of thanks depends on the resurrection of Christ. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the enemies, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed. Now notice this, to David and his descendants forevermore. Who are the descendants of David? They're the king of Israel until we come to the final king. And that king will reign forevermore. So again, here David points us beyond himself to the great king to come. Now let's look at this passage just a little bit. We see here Messiah's exaltation of God. Messiah expresses his deep-seated love for God, his devotion to and his affection for God is expressed here. Now, some of you men, I trust, have written a note to your beloved wife. Now, some of you men haven't had a beloved wife yet, so you haven't done this. But I hope that you've sent a letter, a note, a card. Next month's Valentine's Day, but you don't have to wait for that. And you may start out with some long, I hope you do, expressions of how you think of her. To my beloved, my sweetheart, my darling, the delight of my eyes, the one who comes into my thoughts unbidden, but remains there delightfully. And you could go on and on. You guys get some ideas? But here is David talking about his God with that great love and romance and affection. And think of him as he wrote these words. He might think back to particular events. My fortress. My deliverer. Might you think of him as he walked down over that hill to meet with Goliath? And do you remember what he said? You come to me with swords and staves, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, whose enemies, whose God you have defied. My deliverer. It was he who delivered me that day. And you might think of that time when he was there in the cave and David came in, or Saul came in to relieve himself. And then he went away. He was that close to his enemy. But God delivered him. My deliverer, my fortress, my high tower. And so he speaks there. He begins. You understand why this comes at the end of his life. And I hope that each day you folks have walked in Christ, you can look back on events where you've seen God in this way in your life. Because you're in Christ. Not because you somehow have earned it. We understand, Messiah does this to God. He may think back on these particular times of deliverance. God for him is not just a ticket into heaven. I'm afraid that many people think of Jesus and of God merely as that. They have no personal relationship with him. And so prayer is such a hard thing. I have to get in this special mood for prayer. No, because you're with him. You delight in him. You pray. You talk. You communicate. You read his word. And his words are not just words that are the instructions that you get on something you buy, and they give you the instructions how to put together and how to use it and how to be careful and not misuse it and so on. He's not just giving you instructions. He's telling you about himself. He's opening himself up to you as husbands and wives come to know each other in a greater way as the days go on. But how much more? You walk with God, and there you find your delight in him. His enemies, on the other hand, were not merely people. And I hope that you see this when the Psalms talk about enemies. They are not just the Philistines, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Hittites, and all the Rephaites. But these are thoughts that come unbidden even into his very mind. You can't see them. That's what makes them so dangerous. They are thoughts that come into our minds. They are the enemies. And you might imagine the thoughts that came to David. You know, he's out there on the mountains. It's kind of nice out here, isn't it? Away from the maddening crowd. All those people who have problems that just keep me up night after night after night, day after day after day. Oh, it's nicer out here. Let's forget about the idea of the throne. Let's forget about the idea of the promise of God to me. Let's just stay here. You know, kind of like Peter. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's stay here. Let's not go down to those people that need salvation there at the bottom of the hill. And so he would... hear the men say to him, David, Saul, God has delivered Saul into your hand. Just kill him. Or his friend who went with him down there into the camp said, I'll take a spear and I'll just stick him through once. I won't need a second time. David said, no. I won't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord is my deliverer. Or he might have said, hear the women. Remember what they were singing? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Oh, think how his heart could be exalted, how he could be lifted up in pride. This is the enemy. The women weren't the enemies. The song wasn't the enemy, but the song in his heart would be the enemy. That would be exalted and lifted up in pride. Well, now, as the psalm closes, he's ecstatic in this praise. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Unless you've understood how Christ is your rock, you can't enjoy this word of praise. He's not just an idea. He's someone on whom he is called day by day. God carries out vengeance for him. He doesn't do it. And you notice in the cursings throughout the Psalter, he calls on God to do that in accordance with his will. Remember how God spared David when he was going to go up and put it to Nabal? And Nabal's wife Abigail came and hindered him. And the next word we hear about Nabal is that God had killed him. He's not only of himself, but he's looking at the coming of Christ as he raises this praise, as he closes it with, he shows mercy to his anointed. And who's anointed? It was David, Solomon, Rehoboam. Can you list all the rest? No, but we can list the last one, can't we? Jesus. He shows his mercy to his anointed one, to David, but in a greater way, to Jesus. So we see the beginning, the foundation of what he's going to teach you is who God is. And if you don't know who God is, you can't deal with any other subject of theology. You can't deal with predestination. You can't deal with election. You must know who God is. He's the one who cares for me. See, then we see in the next section, Messiah's need for salvation. What is the situation in which he finds himself that he needs salvation? We're going to read verses 4 through 6 and verses 43 through 45. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And then we drop down to verse 43. Now, what's the correspondence? Here he's cried out in the midst of his suffering, and now you've delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The cords of death encompassed me. Children, can you get a picture of that? He's tied with a cord, a heavy rope. And he's being led away by the enemy to be destroyed. Oh, does it not take you to the crucifixion? And Pilate handed him over to the soldiers to be crucified. The pains of death, they were as a rope, the cords of death. And that's what these things are in the culture that we find around. They're the cords of death. They're pulling you away from God, and they would destroy you. He longed. The terror, the torrents of ungodliness terrify me. It takes you to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and groans to him who was able to save him from death. Do you desire to see yourself conform to Christ? That as you see these enemies calling in upon you, you cry out to him, God, deliver me. Fathers, fathers, pray that for your children, for your family, that God would deliver you from the cords of death in Christ. Here was Christ calling out for that. Messiah calling out for that. And you understand. You understand your children better than they do. You understand the situation around, because you one time were in their place and how easily you could have been drawn away. And so fathers, cry out for your children, that God would spare them. The cords of death. We need to see how Christ how Messiah was concerned about this, and so he cried out. We hear his voice as we sing in the Psalms of those imprecations. He wants the reproach of Adam not to fall on him. What was the reproach of Adam? In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And he does not want to say, when it said, in Jesus' sin, we lost all hope of redemption. He cried out. He longed not to be brought into that reproach. We need to know that we are surrounded. It's not that the people over in Afghanistan are. It's not that the people in Africa are, the people in China are. But you, right here in America, in the midst of this culture, not having gone through death itself, you are surrounded by the enemies, the cords of death that would take you to your death, to pull you away. The correspondence in verses 43 to 45 reflects how God delivered him from the strivings of people. And it was not just delivering from the strivings of people, but he exalted him. You made me head over the nations. Does that remind you of Philippians chapter 2? He gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth to the glory of God the Father. Or as you hear the apostle write in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, he raised him from the dead and gave him a place far above all principalities and all rule and authority, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. He descended into that situation where the cords of death were on him, the fear of Sheol was on him, and God saved him, delivered him, and exalted him to that high position that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The psalm states it in this way. Excuse me, before we go to that. Here the soldiers at the cross. Now when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they said, truly, this was the Son of God. The psalm states it in these words. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away. They're frightened. They come frightened from their hideouts. A people who have not known me come to me. Think of that. As you follow the life of Jesus, do you see those people that came out to him? There was the Syrophoenician woman. Ah, but the dogs would eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Or you go to Sychar, the Samaritans. And you remember how that Samaritan woman came back out of the city. And it says that a whole lot of people came with him to see Jesus. Exalted him. He saved him. So it's not just a matter of delivering from the enemy, but delivering in such a way that he exalts him over the peoples. And yes, that's what he does for his church as well. Or the wise men. You remember the wise men that came to him. You remember the centurion that came to him. And you here today. Do you see that? You're the foreigners. And you've come out to him. Jews or Gentiles, whatever you are, you come to know Jesus. This psalm talks about you. These are warnings. Excuse me. God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. Well, now we come to the next section, the third section, and the corresponding section, verses 7 to 19 and verse 37 to 42. Now, children, there's going to be a lot of things in here that remind you of things that happen in nature. I want you to see if you can find them. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings. Do you think of that? He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. A canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones, coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from above and he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And then dropping down to verse 37. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hate me. They cried out, but there was none to save. Even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. Now notice in this, all the effects that we see in nature. I won't ask you to list them, but I'll list them for you. Earthquakes. Why earthquakes? What's the purpose of earthquakes? It's the hand of God. Smoke and fire, volcanoes, forest fires are figured as coming from the mouth of God. Winds, tornadoes, hurricanes, we have all kinds of names for them. Typhoons, tsunamis. Verse 9, darkness, hailstones, lightnings, flooding. Hark back with me to the deliverance from Egypt. How many of these things do you see there? What was the purpose of those things? The purpose of the darkness that covered it so bad that they couldn't move. It was for them to give thought to their Creator. It was for them to give thought to God. And as you think of the tsunamis and all the destruction, why? It's the hand of God. Why? Because we will not listen on sunny days. And he brings that storm. I remember when I was a little kid, a tornado went through our town. And I remember my mother coming in and praying for God's protection over us. I also remember an elder who that night had been lying in bed and his wife called him to come downstairs, and before he got to the stairwell, there were 2 tons of brick lying in the bed where he had been, and he was looking up at the heavens, and all he could say is, I was lucky. He missed the point. The point was, this is the hand of God calling us in the providence of God. He saved me. He delivered me. These are the hand of God in earthly affairs. Earthquakes are the demonstration of his anger in verse 7. They are calls to repentance. Smoke and fire come from his nose and from his mouth. The winds he rides on. Think of him riding on the tornado, on the hurricane. He's the one who's controlling the hurricane and the tornado. Why? Because we won't listen when things are calm. Finally, in verse 15, they are called the rebukes of the breath of God. These are to be recognized as God expressing His wrath and the call to repentance and to flee from the wrath to come. Even people who profess the name of God do not see this. They see Him as only natural causes. People often voice the idea, I can't believe that a good God would cause such things to happen. I can't believe that people who have been created by God will not listen to Him. But we don't, do we? These are the warnings to mankind of the impending judgment. Man does not listen on sunny days, as we said. But these are given to restrain man. And God at times has used these things to deliver His people. You go back to the killing times of Scotland, and there was a group of believers who had heard that the dragoons were coming, and they were going through a marsh. And they laid down in the marsh, and God caused a fog to rise from the marsh, hiding them. And there were footprints of the horses of the dragoons, not a foot away from where some of these were lying. But God delivered His people. These are the judgments of God. He judged. Yes, there was a judgment there on the men who did not listen. David said, He delivered. Then he turns from those things. You see, these are the restraints of God. But now he comes to how God works with David himself. He delivered me from the hand of many waters. Waters in the Psalms are often the nations. David is saying, He rescued me from the hands of the nations. And He rescued all those who took their refuge in Him. Who all was saved that day when David went down and fought Goliath? Not just David, but all of Israel, all of God's people were redeemed because God saved David. It's as though all the armies of Israel had taken refuge in David. And that's the figure that we're to see here. Messiah, in these verses, is seen as passive. Do you notice that? He delivered me. He's not the active one. But when you go to verse 37, he becomes the active one. Because not only it's God delivers. In Philippians 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do in His good pleasure. And it's that he's talking about here. He now redeems you and enables you and equips you to fight against the enemy. I pursued and overtook my enemies. And he was given perseverance in this. It's not just keeping them away. You know, like the rabbi said of the Tsar, is there a blessing for the Tsar? And he said, yes, the Lord keep the Tsar far away from us. No, he says, I pursued him. I ground them fine as dust. The enemies are to be destroyed and set as dust under our feet. In the fourth section, we come to the righteousness of the covenant. Beginning of verse 20 through 24. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Listen to this passage, folks. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Now notice in verse 24, you have the repetition of verse 20. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of the hands of my hands in His sight. And then we drop down to verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Let's start with that last part first. How many of you ever seen a bronze bow? How many of you tried to bend a bronze bow? Takes a pretty strong thing. I remember having one of those little plastic things with a string across it. I could bend that. This was the bronze bow. He says, He makes my hand strong so that I can do that. Let's go back and look at this a little bit more. God rewards. Look at verses 20 to 24. Who of you would pray this? God has rewarded me according to my righteousness. Notice the Messiah's emphasis on this. According to the cleanness of my hands, I have kept the way of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from God. I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless. I kept myself from iniquity. And then he repeats it again. God, recompense me according to the cleanness of my hands. Who would dare say that? Who would dare think they ever came to a minute when they could say that? I one time was in a chapel where a man said, I haven't sinned for 7 years. In case you think any of you have attained that, you have. You maybe just don't know. Here we have set forth the great mercy of God. On what basis can you sing these words? Not because of your righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ in whom you have found refuge. And in Psalm 2:12, he says, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. You can sing it because your refuge is in His righteousness, His obedience. This is what we call this is what we call effectual calling and justification. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He persuades and enables you to embrace Jesus Christ as He's offered to us in the gospel. That's effectual calling. See all those things that happen? Renewing our minds, renewing our wills. What's the renewing of the will of the child? Sometimes it's so I don't get disciplined. But it ought to be because I love mom and dad. And our wills are renewed so that we love Christ. We love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you have the righteousness. David spoke these words by inspiration and faith in the Messiah whom he trusted in. These are the words of Christ. You sing of these words as your words, as your own Messiah. It's His righteousness imputed to you and received by faith alone. Then in verse 30 through 36, which we read, there comes a change in you. We call this adoption and sanctification, and I'm not going to go through all the answers to that. You may well read that, and you may go to the larger catechism and read that as well. It's good. Notice the confession, though, in verse 30. As for God, what did God do? God worked in him. Notice how he speaks of his way being blameless. He speaks about the word that was in him. In verse 30, the word of the Lord is proven, and he is a shield. And he enables him to bend a bow of bronze. What's that mean? It equips him to fight against the enemy. You have enemies all around you, and you are being equipped. If you're in Christ, he's equipping you to fight against those enemies in the power of Christ. And what are those? His word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's how this comes about. That's the bending of the bow. As you use the word of God to fight against the temptations of the evil one. And now finally, we come to the heart of the psalm. Verses 25 through 30. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. The verse doesn't stop there, though. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. For by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. But how can that be? To the blameless, he will show himself blameless. It's none of us, is it? To the pure, he'll show himself pure. How can I? Because Jesus is that blessed man. He's the one who is pure. And you, go back to Psalm 2, I always have to keep this picture in mind. You come to take your refuge in Christ, in Christ's purity, in Christ's righteousness, in Christ's faithfulness. And that is imputed to you. And so you can sing these words. But there's a warning here to those who pretend to become righteous. Those who pretend to trust in Jesus Christ, but do not trust in Christ, he says he shows himself shrewd. In other words, he sees your heart. He knows whether you're serving out of the love of Christ or whether just hoping that God's going to get you by the fiery furnace. Hypocrisy. There are many, and I remind you of this warning, there are many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not drive out demons? Did we not testify? And he will say, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. He's cunning, you see. He sees right through to your heart. He knows where the heart is. And so there's this warning to those who are devious. He will show himself shrewd. But he saves the humble in heart. You see, the one who remains, who is a hypocrite, the one who pretends to be, the one who wants people to think he is a hypocrite. He's not the humble. He's proud. He's proud of what he has done. He's not the humble. But the Lord saves the humble. Those who have come to rest in Jesus. And have taken his purity
for your purity, His mercy for your mercy, His blamelessness for your blamelessness.
How do you sincerely confess Christ? To know Him as God, the Creator, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable One. To know Him as the rock in whom you run to hide. He will strengthen you. He says, He makes my feet like hind feet. You know what a hind is? No, not your back end. The hind is a deer. Have you ever seen a deer jump? Boing, boing. He says, He makes my feet as hind feet. Why? What's the sense of our feet being like hind feet? We can flee from the temptation. We can flee from the enemy. We can run to Jesus and find our salvation in Him. He trains my hands for battle. It's not just a knowing of theology. It's a knowing of Christ. And one of the things I find in seminary students is they know a lot of theology, but they don't always know how to walk with Jesus. How do you walk with Jesus? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, oftentimes when we come to Bible study, we say, wow, that's a wonderful teaching. It's kind of like we're going to a museum and we look at it and we say, ooh, that's wonderful. And we go on to the next thing. When have the Scriptures reproved you? When have they corrected you? When have they changed you? I've shared with some of you the story of the young man, the seminary student, who was doing a study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as he went through that chapter, he was to write out what the chapter said. He was to give me a summarize of the chapter, and then he was to tell me what he was going to do about it. We went through the first two parts, and we came to the third part, and the man broke down in tears. I wasn't expecting it. This man was one of the most gentle men I ever knew. He said, but I'm not that to my wife. And I turned to his wife and I asked, is that true? She said, yeah. At home, he doesn't hit me, but he hollers at me. And there's a lot of things. He said, I'm not that way. Do you see how he was reproved? And he was corrected. I was back with that man and his wife just this week, and I purposely asked him a year later, almost 2 years later, how's it going? And she says he gets flying A's. Why? Because the Scripture that is God-breathed was good for teaching, but it was for more than that. It brought him to correct for reproof about his life, correction about his life, and it trained him in righteousness. And now that man is doing the same for another man, two other men. They're learning to take that truth and be reproved and corrected. That's what he's talking about here. He trains me for the battle, and he uses the Scriptures for that battle. So let me suggest five things that you ought to keep in mind here. First of all, you abide always in the presence of God. Remember that. It's not that He's somewhere there and when you get to the pearly gates, He's going to say, yeah, you can come in. He's not the ticket taker. He's the one who walks with you. And you pray, and you talk, and you read His Word. His abiding presence. Secondly, understand you are surrounded by enemies. As David, think of those enemies that were coming about. There was one time when he and a couple of men were stuck in the middle of a whole bunch of men. They were surrounded by enemies, and God delivered them. You are in that same position. It's not that you might be. It's not that if you get in certain situations, you are. You're constantly being hounded by the enemy. Remember that. Thirdly, remember that you are enabled by God to battle victorious over your sin. Maybe you're like me. As you read this, you think, this, and this, and this, and this. Yes. All those, you can have victory over that. You must not remain trapped in the old ways of doing things. You can be reproved, corrected, instruction. In Christ, you are being equipped to gain the victory over sin. And finally, be serious about taking your refuge in Jesus. Yes, we confess our sins. But you have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow together.